This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا زدنا علما. So from yesterday's class, did you remember anything when you went home? Was there anything that kept coming to your mind again and again? Were there any questions that you asked yourself as you were worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
I used to pray. I used to think about the Tawheed, what you were teaching us about. So I was trying to recognize what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what are we doing? Like, we are praying, but really, do we really recognize our Rabb? So that's what I was trying to recall with what you are saying. It was really helpful, alhamdulillah.
What helped me was constantly asking myself love, fear, hope. That whatever I'm doing, am I doing this with love? Do I have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do I have hope in His reward, in His mercy? Or is this act devoid of any feeling? Boring. You see, when something is done with feeling, is it lively? Is it meaningful? Does it make you feel happier and better than before? Does it lift you up spiritually? Yes. But when something is devoid of any emotion, any feeling, then what happens? It is done, and it's over, and it doesn't make any difference. It's just done and over with. So asking these three questions, love, fear, hope, do I have that? Do I feel that? Inshallah, this will make a difference.
The thing that coming back to my mind was that the point you mentioned, that knowing the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the moment I start learning about teaching, the first thing we are told is learn the names of your students. Every time you attend a workshop, you have to know the names. So they put labels and stickers, so they call you by name because that brings your relationship to a next level. Now, subhanAllah, we go for Salah and we don't know the names of Allah subhanAllah. How can that connection be built? We spend time, effort, ideas to learn names of our students, our workshop attendees, even 50, but the names are there and they call them by name. And I was thinking, we go to banks or whatever, they have their names. Also, why do they have their names there? Yes. Why do I put my name? Because calling someone by name is a different feeling. And we don't do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That a personal connection can never be built unless and until both people know each other's names and qualities. So when it's important to know the name of a student, the name of, you know, a person working at a store, even when you go to the grocery store, right, the teller, what do they have? Their name tags. Because it's necessary to know the names of the people that you're dealing with. So what about the names and attributes of the one whom we are worshipping, whom we claim to love the most, whom we claim to fear the most, whom we should have the most hope in? Did you think about any connection between love, fear, and hope? Why these three pillars? Why all of these three? Why not just love? Why not just fear? Why not just hope? What's the connection between the three of them? Love, it's a motivator, right? It produces raghbah, inclination. To do what? To perform good deeds, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Fear, on the other hand, what does that do? It holds us back from disobeying Allah. What does hope do? As human beings, are we bound to make errors? Are we bound to make errors as human beings? Of course. Do we make mistakes? No matter how much we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are there those times when we don't worship Him the way we should worship Him? When that element of fear decreases and as a result we commit sin, does it happen? Of course. So then we need hope also. Hope that it's okay. If something has been done, go back to your Lord, seek forgiveness from Him. That at no point in time can the slave feel despaired of Allah's mercy. At no point in time can a slave feel that the doors are now closed, there is no hope for me, except after death. So love, fear, as well as hope. So let's begin the book, Matn al-Aqidat al-Wasitiyya. Yesterday, alhamdulillah, we went over the Muqaddimah, and inshallah, we will do a quick review right now. But before we begin, just one quick reminder that when I'm reading the Arabic text, make sure that you are writing the Tashkil. And secondly, the translation also. Make sure that you write the translation of any words that you are unfamiliar with, because that is what you will be tested on. And if you wish to pass on the information to others, then you have to know the translation. If you don't know it yourself, then you wouldn't be able to pass it on to others either. And at the same time, also make a list for yourself of things to remember, things to focus on, things to improve. All right? Inshallah. So let's begin. Would anyone like to read the Muqaddimah out loud so that everybody can hear?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم مقدمة المؤلف الحمد لله الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إقرارا به وتوحيدا وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليمًا مزيدًا
الحمد لله الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق All praise to Allah, the one who sent his messenger with guidance and the true religion. What does it mean by guidance that the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam brought? Which guidance did he bring? Quran, Sunnah, and what is that essentially? Knowledge. So Huda over here refers to beneficial knowledge. And Deen al-Haq, the true religion. Deen, remember, it is used for action. The word Deen is used for Amal. And it is also used for the reward for an action. Okay? Which is why the word Deen many times in the Quran is used for Ibadah. وَلَهُ الدِّينُ وَاصِبًا Likewise, deen is also used for recompense. Maliki yawmid deen, meaning recompense. So over here, deen al-haq, what does it mean? Amal, meaning what to do. So the Prophet ﷺ, he brought what? First of all, beneficial knowledge, huda, and secondly, the amal also, deen al-haq also, as to what is the right way, what is the correct way of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this religion, which is composed of both ilm and amal, لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ What happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it dominant, made it prevail over all other religions. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا And sufficient is Allah as a witness. Over what? Over the truth, over the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As well as, he is sufficient as a witness over what? The truthfulness of this deen and the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam conveyed. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah وَحْدَهُ Him alone. لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ No partner does He have. إِقْرَارًا بِهِ وَتَوْحِيدًا إِقْرَار What does إِقْرَار mean? To acknowledge. Meaning, I testify, I bear witness to the oneness of Allah while fully acknowledging this fact, where? In my heart. Because it is possible that a person says something and uses big words, but he doesn't really mean it. So, إِقْرَارًا بِهِ Meaning, I testify while fully acknowledging this. وَتَوْحِيدًا Meaning, I testify and affirm this as absolute tawheed. What? لا إله إلا الله That there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. So basically, the reason why the author says وَتَوْحِيدَ at the end is to further emphasize لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ Meaning, I testify to this while believing in this as certain absolute tawheed. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ And I also bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a servant and his messenger. Now if you notice over here, ashhadu, shahada is being mentioned. Do you also testify to these two statements? What does it mean by shahada? What is shahada? Literally, what does it mean? To witness. So shahada is basically to acknowledge something with the heart and pronounce with the tongue. To acknowledge in the heart and also express, disclose it, how? With the tongue. So for example, a person, he witnesses a crime taking place. He acknowledges that a crime has taken place. He acknowledges this way in his heart. He knows that this happened. When he will go and testify in the court, He will disclose that information. That is what? Shahada, a testimony. So remember that shahada is at two levels. One is that belief in the heart, okay, that realization in the heart, but it's not just kept there, it's also expressed verbally. You understand? It's expressed verbally. So for example, when a person becomes a Muslim, he believes in his heart, but he is required to make the declaration of faith also. Declare it. So what is it that you can declare? What is it that you can speak about? Something that you've seen? Something that you know? Now, he's saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. That only Allah is deserving of worship. Who has seen Allah? No one, right? Meaning no human being. So what does it mean by this then? I bear witness. I testify. Meaning I believe in this with conviction in my heart, with no doubt. I know this. I understand this. I realize this as a fact. And this is why I declare it with so much confidence. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is described as abduhu wa rasuluh. Who's abd and who's rasul? Dhamir of ha is referring to who? Dhamir of ha, abduhu, Allah's servant and Allah's messenger. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Allah's servant as well as his messenger. As a servant, what kind of a servant was he? As an abd, what kind of an abd was he? Okay, obedient. Would you describe him as a good servant or excellent servant? The best. He was really the best servant. He worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he worshipped Allah the most amongst all people. Remember the many times when his feet would swell because of his standing for such a long time in prayer. And when he was asked, aren't your sins forgiven? Future and past, your sins are all forgiven. Why do you take it so hard on yourself? What was his response? أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Because you see in the Quran, Nuh alayhi salam, he is described as إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. That he was a grateful servant. So it was as though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was striving to be at that level. A grateful servant. Which is why he never kept behind when it came to ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was always at the forefront. If you think about it, at Arafat, at Hajj, the day of Arafah, when people are standing, they're required to stand and supplicate, make dua. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how was he making dua? For so long, with so much concentration, with so much humility, that his shawl would drop, and he would not stop making dua. The entire wukuf, the entire duration at Arafat, he was engaged in making dua. And typically at Hajj, what is happening at Arafat? People are usually sleeping, or they're eating their biryani, or they're talking. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, abd, he attained such a high level of servitude. So abduhu wa rasuluh, and he was also his messenger. Sallallahu alayhi. Salla. What is this word? Is it a noun? Is it a verb? It's a verb. It's a fi'l. Salla. What kind of fi'l is it? Of madi. Past tense. Salla. But remember that past tense, fi'l madi, is also used for dua. Okay? It is also used for dua. You know, making dua for someone. Whether it's a good one or a bad one. So for example, in the Quran, ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرْ May he be cursed. قُتِلَ. قُتِلَ literally is past tense. قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهِ That is also past tense. So likewise, صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ Both of these words are past tense. رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ May Allah have mercy on him. So, صَلَّى. What does it mean? صَلَّى is from صَلَات. What does صَلَات mean? Okay, to greet. What else does it mean? When you perform the salat, what does it mean? You're praying. Salat means prayer, because you are a human being, and when you perform salat, that means prayer. Remember that salat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we're saying here, sallallahu. May Allah's salat be on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salat from Allah, it means praise. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises a servant. Abu Aliyah, he said that Allah's salah upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his praise for him in the most exalted assembly. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praising his Messenger amongst who? Amongst his angels. Allah praising his Messenger amongst his angels. This is salat of Allah upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now some, they translate salah or salat as mercy. But remember that it is not mercy. Because mercy is for everybody. Okay? Mercy is for everybody. You can say about anyone, may Allah have mercy upon them. But you cannot say about everyone, sallallahu alayhi. Can you? No, about any scholar, any righteous person, you can say, rahimahullah. But you cannot say, sallallahu alayhi. Why? Because salat is something special. That is only for those who are special. And what is that? Allah's praise for example, His Messenger. Where? In the company of the angels. And in the Quran also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. Salawat and rahmah are mentioned separately. Okay? So that means salat from Allah is different from rahmah. It is different from mercy. And remember that in the general sense, salat gives a meaning of various, you know, good things. So this is why it's also translated as blessings. Many good favors, various good favors of Allah, may they be upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And amongst the best of those is Allah praising him amongst the angels. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi. And also, may his salat be upon alihi, his al. Whose al? The al of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does it mean by al? Okay, family. Any other meaning of al? Followers? Okay. So, why is it that sometimes al is understood as family, sometimes as followers? Does it mean both? Does it mean one? How do we understand this? Remember that when the word al is mentioned along with, for example, atba'. Atba' are followers. Okay? When it's mentioned along with atba', so al wa atba', then al refers to family alone. Okay? It refers to who? The family alone. But when al is mentioned by itself, okay? When al is mentioned by itself, then it includes the followers also. Alright? So for example, in the Quran, we learn about Al-Fir'aun. Al-Fir'aun. What does that include? His family? His followers. Why? Because Fir'aun did not have children. Right? And this is why when they found Musa alayhi salam as a baby, the wife of Fir'aun insisted that they keep him. Because Fir'aun himself did not have any children. Okay? So who was the Al of Fir'aun? It was his followers. It was his armies. Al of Lut alayhi salam. What does that refer to? His followers also. Alright? So, Alihi wa ala alihi. May the salat of Allah be upon the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam also. Who are his followers? Those who believe in him and those who truly follow him. Who truly follow him. So imagine, if a person follows the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then is he receiving any du'as? Whose du'a? Whose du'a? Anybody who sends salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because every time someone says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin, every salah. So imagine, when a person increases in his ittiba' of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how much du'a is he receiving? From so many people. And what kind of du'a is that? That may Allah praise the followers of the Prophet ﷺ. May Allah bless them. May Allah show them various favors. May Allah bless them with many blessings. Then whose praise do we need? And whose acknowledgement do we need? Why should we be seeking the acknowledgement of people? وَصَحْبِهِ His companions. Meaning the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning those people who met him while believing in him and also died upon that way. وَسَلَّمَ Again, سَلَّمَ It's a verb of past tense. But remember, this is for the purpose of dua. That may there be salam of Allah upon who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his followers. What does it mean by سَلَّمَ? Taslim. Right? Salama, to be free from harm and danger. Right? To be free from harm and danger. Meaning may the peace of Allah be upon him and his followers. Now, on the one hand is salat and on the other hand is salam. Salat and salam. Salah is the attainment of various kinds of good. And salam is basically to be free from harm and danger. So when we're asking for salat and salam, what are we asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for? That may He shower His blessings on His messenger and His followers. And may He also keep them safe from any harm and danger. From any harm and danger. May He ward off any kind of evil from His messenger and the followers of His messenger. Tasliman, peace. That is mazida, additional. Mazid. What does mazid mean? It is from zaid, ziyada. Right? That which is added, that which is extra, additional. Meaning, more taslim added to the salah. Even more peace. May it be ever increasing. May it never end. May it never cease. May it always be. You know, for example, you make dua for someone, you wish them well, and you write words such as always. So why? Because you want that they should forever be blessed. Taslima mazida, even more peace, may it be ever increasing. And the way that salat and salam has been mentioned at the end of this khutbah haja, what does it show? The love and respect that Shaykhul Islam had for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had immense love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, immense respect for him, and that is obvious in the way that he is sending salat and salam on him. Next page. Amma ba'du. Amma ba'du. Amma as for, ba'du after. So first I will read the text. You can add any tashkeel, and then inshallah I will translate, and then we will look at the meaning. Amma ba'du. فهذا اعتقاد الفرقة الناجية المنصورة إلى قيام الساعة أهل السنة والجماعة وهو الإيمان بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله والبعث بعد الموت والإيمان بالقدر خيره وشره أما بعد As for what follows فهذا So this is اعتقاد Creed, al-firqati, of the group, of the sect, an-najiyati, the saved, al-mansurati, the assisted, ila, until, qiyami, standing, establishment, as-sa'ati, of the hour, ahl-sunnati, the people of the sunnah, wal-jama'a, and the congregation. وَهُوَ And it is الْإِيمَانُ بِاللَّهِ Faith in Allah وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ And His angels وَكُتُبِهِ And His books وَرُسُلِهِ And His messengers وَالْبَعْثِ And resurrection بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ After death وَالْإِيمَانُ And iman Faith بِالْقَدْرِ In the decree Divine decree خَيْرِهِ It's good وَشَرِّهِ And It's evil. Amma ba'du. Have you heard these words before? Huh? When? So in khutbah, for example. Why? Because at the beginning of any khutbah, what is necessary? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His name is mentioned. He is glorified, He is praised, and then peace and blessings are sent upon the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also. This was the way of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever he would give any address, he would first and foremost glorify and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus has been the way of those who follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whenever anything important is to be mentioned, whether in a written form or in an oral form, what is the proper etiquette? That Allah should be glorified first. Peace and blessings be sent on the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then a person should say what he has to. And this is exactly what Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah has done. First the khutbah, which is known as khutbatul haja. Haja meaning essential, okay, is needed. And then his own speech. So amma ba'du, as for what follows. فَهَذَا اِعْتِقَادُ فَهَذَا, so this is اِعْتِقَاد. This is the creed. This is the aqidah. اِعْتِقَاد from aqidah. And aqidah from aqd is to bind, to tie, to make a knot. All right. And where is it that we tie this knot? Where is it that we make this firm knot? Where? In the heart. That when a person becomes firm about something deep in his heart, that he believes in it with firmness, with conviction. Alright? Aqidah literally means hukm al-dhihn al-jazim. It's basically a determined judgment of the mind. Meaning, such a thing which the mind is firm upon, the heart is firmly resolved upon. So what a person has determined in his heart. So what is the aqidah? Shaykh al-Islam says, فَهَذَا, so this is اِعْتِقَاد, the creed of الْفِرْقَةِ النَّاجِيَةِ الْمَنْصُورَةِ. This is the aqidah of الْفِرْقَةِ. What is فِرْقَةِ? Group. Okay? Group. النَّاجِيَةِ. نَاجِيَةِ is from the root letters نُون جِيم وَاو, نَجَات. And what does نَجَات mean? To be saved. So النَّاجِيَةِ meaning that group which is saved. Saved from what? From deviation. Saved from innovation. From leaving the Qur'an and Sunnah. No, they're saved from this error. And such group, obviously, will also be najiyah in the akhirah. Saved from the hellfire in the akhirah. Meaning, that group which will attain salvation. Why? Because it is upon the haqq. So you understand? How is it najiyah? How is it saved? From error, from innovation, from deviation. And as a result, such people will also be saved from the hellfire later. So a najiyah where? In dunya and akhirah. Is there any evidence for this? Yes. There's a hadith which is graded as hasan, that the Prophet ﷺ said, this ummah shall be divided into 73 sects. All of them shall enter the fire except one. So the Sahaba asked, which one is it, O Messenger of Allah ﷺ? And he replied, it is that which is upon the like of what I and my companions are on. Meaning that group which will be on the same thing which I and my companions are upon. Meaning the Qur'an and the Sunnah. So, al-Najiyah, al-Mansura. Mansura from Nusra, help. So, Mansura meaning that which will be given help, that which will be aided and helped. Meaning the group which will always receive Allah's help. Always it will receive Allah's help. Until when? إِلَى قِيَامِ السَّاعَةِ. Until the hour is established. Meaning until the Day of Judgment. But there is a question. Don't we learn from hadith that the hour will come when the worst people are living on the earth? So what does it mean by this? That which one is the saved group? So one interpretation is that إِلَى قِيَامِ السَّاعَةِ is on the individual, meaning when the individual's sa'a will establish, meaning until the time of their death. Okay. Another interpretation is that obviously the beginning of the hour, before that will be certain signs. Okay? So until that time, it will be Mansura. Who is this Al-Firqat al-Najiyat al-Mansura ila Qiyam al-Sa'ah? Who are they? Ahli Sunnati wal-Jama'ah. Before we continue, when you read this description, the group which will be saved in dunya and akhirah, always helped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until their death or until the establishment of the hour, does that make you want something? What? To be part of the group. That what is that key because of which a person will be saved in dunya and akhirah? What is that belief? If a person holds, he will be saved in dunya and akhirah. Who are they? Ahli sunnati wal jama'ah. Have you heard of this term? Okay. Ahli sunnah. What does it mean? Ahl means people. Right? So, ahli sunnah, people of the sunnah. Meaning those people which are upon the sunnah, which are the followers of the sunnah, those who are agreed upon the sunnah. And they are the people of jama'ah. What does jama'ah mean? Congregation. When people are assembled together, they are together, they are not divided. Right? It's the opposite of division, jama'ah. So, in other words, those who are upon the sunnah, and they are together upon the sunnah, agreed upon the sunnah, and they do not have any division. They are together, united upon the sunnah. They are not divided up. They do not separate themselves from mainstream. You understand? Those who do not separate themselves from mainstream. They differ over matters. Of course, the Sahaba also had differences. But those differences are not considered fundamental. All right? They are differences, for example, in fiqh, but not in aqidah. Okay? And even if there may be slight differences in certain aqidah issues, still, they do not accuse one another of having gone astray, like some other people did, who did not adhere to the jama'ah. Remember that jama'ah does not mean majority. Okay? Jama'ah means what? That they are together. Those who are united upon the sunnah. So this means that there have been people who did not remain upon the sunnah, who left the sunnah, who abandoned the sunnah, who deviated from the sunnah. And when they deviated from the sunnah, what happened? They also separated from mainstream. They did not remain part of jama'ah. You understand? Then division happened. Clear? So, who are Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? That no matter what happens, they remain firm on the Sunnah and they do not leave the congregation. They are together. So, there's two things that are important to understand. The importance of Sunnah and the importance of Jama'ah. When it comes to the importance of Sunnah, what does it mean? That the Ahlul Sunnah, they take the Sunnah as their source of theology. What is the source of aqidah for us? The sunnah, meaning what the Prophet ﷺ brought. Whether it is in the form of Quranic verses or it is in the form of prophetic traditions, whatever it may be, that is the source. Is it reason? Is it intellect? Logic? Do we use logic as a source of aqidah? Can we use scientific evidence as a source of aqidah? Can we use philosophy as a source of aqidah? No. Ahlul Sunnah say, no matter what is new and, you know, being promoted by people, regardless, for us, our source of theology will always be Sunnah. Alright? Because when people use other sources, then what will happen? They will separate from the mainstream. You see, Iblis, he was amongst the angels. Was he part of Jama'ah? Initially, he was. He was given a command. And what was that? Prostrate to Adam. What did Iblis do? He didn't do sajda. Right? He didn't take Allah's command as an evidence. Rather, what did he do? He used his reason. He said, أنا خير منه خلقتني من نار وخلقته من طين. Allah, yes, your command is there. However, I disagree with that because I am better than Adam. You created me from fire and you created him from clay. So the nas, The hukum was there, the command was there. But Iblis preferred reason, logic, over the command of Allah. What happened? What happened? Did he remain with the Jama'ah? No. What was he told? Ukhruj minha. He was expelled. So you understand what the importance of the sunnah is? And no matter how intelligent a person may be, or no matter how convincing an argument may seem, remember that we can never prefer logic, reason, over the sunnah. We can never do that. Why? Because as human beings, we must realize this fact that our aql, our intellect, our reason, it is limited. It is small. After all, it's only within the skull. I mean, look at the size of the brain. It's quite small. Then how is it that this brain can fathom and understand the reality of everything? Alone, by itself, independently? It's not possible. If you think about it, the heart, the brain, it has windows, right? The eyes and the ears, right? Which means that the aql needs an external source of knowledge, doesn't it? It cannot be independent, correct? So likewise, when it comes to understanding the matters of our religion, especially the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can we use reason as a source of theology? No. What is our source of theology? The Quran and Sunnah. Because if we will not adhere to it, then what will happen? Division will happen. And deviation will happen. Let me give you an example. Have you heard of Khawarij? Have you heard of Mu'tazila? Okay. Have you heard of Ahlul Kalam? You may have heard of these terms. Khawarij. Khawarij, what's the root? Kharaja, to go out. So Khawarij were basically those who left. Okay, those who rebelled against Ali radiallahu anhu and left mainstream Muslims. Why? Because Ali radiallahu anhu, he appointed Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, okay, as a ruler, and the Khawarij, all of a sudden, they said, how can you appoint a human being as a judge? And they said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ They said, you have committed kufr by appointing a human being as a judge. So Ali, they said, you are a kafir. نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ And they said that the Sahaba have committed kufr. And 4,000, some say 6,000 of, you know, people, basically, they rebelled in this way. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he went after them, and he explained to them that, look, the logic that you're using does not make sense. It is incorrect. And so many of them, they listened to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, but some of them, they left. All right? They were known as Khawarij. And they basically believed that if a person commits a major sin, he does not remain a Muslim anymore. His iman is cancelled. Okay. Now, think about it. Is this something that is proven from the Quran and Sunnah? Was this the way of the Prophet ﷺ? That if a person committed a sin, the Prophet ﷺ declared kufr on him? Was that the way? Is this from the Sunnah? Not at all. Don't we learn about Tawbah? Don't we learn about the hudud, the punishments? Why are they given? As part of tawbah, right? That no matter what crime has been committed, there is always a way back. It doesn't mean that a person has left the folds of Islam. So when people deviate from the sunnah, what happens? Division happens. Then we also learn that, for example, the Khawarij, the women of the Khawarij, they would pray salah even during menstruation. Why? Out of this fear that if one salah is missed in confusion over the beginning and ending of the period, then if we leave salah, we will commit kufr. You understand? So this was an extreme, you know, deviation. And based on this aqidah, the Khawarij, they considered the blood of the Muslims to be permissible. So they would say it's permissible to wage war against the Muslims, to kill the Sahaba. They actually fought many Muslims, and they attacked many, and they said that the property of the Muslims is permissible for us to take, and even the women can be taken as war captives, and so on and so forth. So you see how this deviation began? How this division began? Moving away from the Sunnah and using pure logic. Just logic. What? If you are committing a major sin, then, you know, you have decreased in your iman so much so that you have left Islam. Your iman is not valid anymore. Let me give you another example. Have you heard of the term Mu'tazila? At the time of Hassan al-Basri, he was a Tabi'i, right? The Khawarij were a major fitna because these people, this group, it came about at the time of the companions, right? So a man, he asked in the gathering of Hassan al-Basri that who is a sinner? That if a person commits a sin, then has he left the folds of Islam? Is he no longer a Muslim? Is his iman cancelled? So Hassan al-Basri, he was about to give the answer when this man, he stood up and he was from the students of Hassan al-Basri and his name was Wasil bin Ata. Wasil bin Ata. He stood up and he said, I will present a solution. And that solution is that such a person who commits a sin, he is neither a Muslim nor is he a kafir. Rather, he is in a station between the two. He is in al-manzila bayn al-manzilatayn. He is in a position between the two positions. Now, first of all, this response, it was extremely rude because there is a teacher present and the teacher has a right to speak and you stand up without any permission and you give the answer like that. And secondly, what is the evidence of this? Does the Quran prove that if a person commits a sin that he no longer remains a Muslim? Does the Quran say anything to that effect? No. There's nothing like that. So what's the evidence? Now this man again, he spoke without dalil. Hassan al-Basri, he explained, but Wasil argued and he refused and he said, I will teach myself. Meaning, I don't need you anymore. I will teach myself. I will use my own reason. I don't care about what you've learned from the companions and what they learned from the Prophet ﷺ. I will teach myself. I will use my reason. And he went away. And Hassan al-Basri, he said at that time, that Wasil, he irtazala anna. He has separated himself from us. You understand? He has separated himself from us. Meaning he is no longer part of the Jama'ah. So the Ahlul Sunnah, they adhere to the Sunnah and they adhere to the assembly, the congregation of the Muslims. They do not think like the deviators think, preferring logic or reason over the Sunnah, nor do they behave in this manner. What manner? That over a difference, you know, declare kufr on the Muslims and divide, meaning separate from them. So the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, what do they believe in? Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, what is their i'tiqad? Shaykh al-Islam says, وَهُوَ الْإِيمَانُ بِاللَّهِ. And it is to believe in Allah. وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ and His angels, وَكُتُبِهِ and His books, وَرُسُلِهِ and His messengers. وَالْبَعْثِ بَعْدِ الْمَوْتِ and resurrection after death, meaning the afterlife also. وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. And also they believe in divine decree. This is the belief of who? Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And if you think about it, the one who believes in all of this, then yes, it is such belief that is founded upon the Qur'an and Sunnah. And if a person rejects even one aspect of this belief, then will that be called iman? So for example, if a person does not believe in the last day, will that be called iman? If a person does not believe in the angels, because he says, oh, I cannot see the angels, and if I cannot see them, I cannot believe in their existence. Will that be called iman? No. So, when iman will not be like how it is described over here, then would a person belong to the group al-firqat al-najiyat al-mansura? Would he be of them? No. So, if we want to be of the group which is najiyah, that will be saved in dunya and akhirah, that will be mansura, assisted and helped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what is necessary? That we adhere to this belief. Now, what are the details of this iman? Inshallah, we will look into that as we study the book. But just one more thing, one more clarification before we carry on. That mansura, this aqidah, the holders of this aqidah, the people who hold this belief, they shall be helped. They shall be assisted until the hour or until the time of their death. What does it mean? That this aqidah will survive until the hour. No matter how many deviations happen, this pure faith, this pure creed shall remain. It will remain. Why? Because it is mansura. It is assisted. Assisted with what? Proofs and evidences. The basis, the foundation of this aqidah is what? The sunnah. The Qur'an. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about the Qur'an that إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Allah will preserve the Qur'an. So when Allah will preserve the Qur'an, then those who will take their aqidah from the Qur'an, will their aqidah last and survive and prevail? Yes. And if you think about it, over the ages there have been so many trials and tribulations, so many fitnas. We think that these days there's such a big fitna of, you know, atheism, for example. That just because, you know, for example, evolution, it's studied as a fact and it's scientifically proven, what's going to happen to our iman and what's going to happen to the iman of our children. But greater fitnas have been there in the past. Greater fitnas. And remember that those who hold on to the Qur'an and Sunnah, Allah will preserve their faith. Allah will give them firmness and stability. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ. Allah will give them firmness and stability. How? With what? بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ. فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. In this life and also in the hereafter. The truth shall remain. No matter how much people try to finish it, to eliminate it, to distort it, but the truth shall prevail. And let me give you an example. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. During his time, the Mu'tazila, which began when Wasl ibn Ata, he began using his logic and reasoning. And basically that group, it evolved over time. And the proponents of those beliefs, they would even say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah, He speaks but He does not speak. Meaning in the Qur'an, if Allah has said that kallama, it doesn't actually mean kalam. Okay? So they denied the attributes of Allah. If Allah has said that He sees, it doesn't actually mean that He sees. So they use different ways to distort the meaning. They rejected the meaning, they distorted the meaning, they altered it, they changed it. So they also said in denial of Allah's sifat that Allah does not speak. But then people said, well, the Qur'an is the speech of Allah. They said, no, Qur'an is not speech of Allah, it's the creation of Allah. And this, you know, new belief, you know, it became so widespread that even the Khalifa of the time, he was very much influenced by it. So much so that he wanted to make sure that all of the scholars agreed with this belief and they also promoted it. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said, no, Qur'an is kalam. It is not makhluq. Because Allah speaks. We do not deny the attribute of Allah, of kalam. If Allah has said that He speaks, we believe that He speaks. If the Qur'an is kalam, it's called kalam in the Qur'an, we will call it kalam. We cannot call it makhluq. So, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, was he given help by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes. How? That Allah made him so firm, he was given so much firmness that Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he was called to Baghdad. He was made to debate with the Mu'tazili scholars. He refuted them. He gave them proof after proof. When they were left speechless, they tortured him, they imprisoned him, they beat him. But he did not give up. He did not give up. And scholars today say that were it not for the blessing of Allah through Ahmad, the masses would be Mu'tazili today. The masses would be Mu'tazili today. Meaning today, one of the common beliefs that people would have about the Qur'an would be, oh yeah, Qur'an is created, Allah doesn't speak, yeah, He's God, He doesn't really have any attributes, He doesn't really see, He doesn't really hear, He doesn't really have any such traits. This would be common today, if Imam Ahmad had not been firm at that time. So Mansura, Ibn Taymiyyah, was he in prison? Yes. Multiple times. But Mansur, he was helped. in the sense that he did not give up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him sharh sadr, such understanding of the texts that no matter what was said, he was firm on his belief. Because he took it from where? The Qur'an and the Sunnah. So remember that the fitna of every era is different. And the Ahlu Sunnah remain firm on the haqq. How? Because they remain firm on the Qur'an and Sunnah. So no matter what wave of fitna comes, it doesn't deviate them. Najiyah, they survive. Mansura, they are helped. Ila qiyam al-sa'ah. So what is the iman? وَهُوَ الْإِيمَانُ بِاللَّهِ. And it is to believe in Allah and His angels, His books, His messengers. And alhamdulillah, we went over this. The details we will look at later. وَمِنَ الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ. And from the belief in Allah is al-imanu, belief, bima, in all that which wasafa, he has described, bihi, with it, nafsahu, himself. Who has described himself? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where has he described himself? Fi kitabihi, in his book. Which book? The Qur'an. So of the belief in Allah is to believe in all that Allah has described Himself with, meaning every description that Allah has given of Himself, where? In His book. وَبِمَا, and in that which, وَصَفَهُ, He has described Him, bihi, with it, meaning with that description, who has described Him? رَسُولُهُ, His messenger. Whose messenger? Allah's messenger. Meaning, to believe in that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. So part of iman in Allah is to believe in the sifat of Allah, the descriptions of Allah. And where do we find those descriptions from? First of all, from the Qur'an. And secondly, from the Sunnah. And when we believe in these descriptions, in these sifat, we believe in them min ghayri, without. Tahreefin, any tahreef. Wala ta'teel, nor any ta'teel. Wa min ghayri takyif, and without any takyif. Wala tamthil, nor any tamthil. Meaning we avoid these four matters. When we believe in the descriptions of Allah, we keep away from these four things. These four T's. Okay? Tahreef, ta'teel, takyif, and tamthil. Now what are these terms? Inshallah we will look at them. First of all, وَمِنَ الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ. To believe in Allah. Part of belief in Allah. Believing in Allah, what does it mean? Believing in four matters. First of all, His existence. The fact that He exists. Secondly, I mentioned to you yesterday, His rububiyyah, the fact that He is the Creator, the Lord. Thirdly, in His uluhiyyah, that He is deserving of worship. And fourthly, His asma wa sifat, His names and His attributes. So belief in Allah comprises of all these four matters. Belief in His existence, rububiyyah, uluhiyyah, and asma wa sifat. Okay. Over here, we see that how is it that we come to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is it that we believe about Allah in the descriptions, okay, that we learn about from the Qur'an and from the Sunnah? And this belief should be free from these four matters. So in other words, if these four matters are done, then that belief would be impure. It would be incorrect. And if these four matters are abstained from, then that belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be pure, it would be correct. Okay. Let's look at the term, bima wasafa, to believe in that in which Allah has described Himself with, and in that which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself, I mentioned to you earlier the two kinds of descriptions. Which ones are they? Dhatiyah and fi'liyah. Okay. So, in the Qur'an, do we learn about those sifat which are dhatiyah? So, dhatiyah includes which sifat? Ma'naviyya and khabariyya. Ma'naviyya such as, attributes such as life. Okay. So, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe Himself with life, with the sifa of life? Where? Allahu la ilaha illa huwal hayyul qayyum. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described Himself with the sifa of hayat. Can we deny that in any way? In any way? No, we cannot. So, is there a problem with this belief at all then? What Shaykhul Islam has mentioned over here? Al-Imanu bima wasafa bihi nafsahu fi kitabihi. Does it make sense, this belief? Okay. The second type of sifat are, after ma'naviyya, khabariyya. So, for example, yad. Is that mentioned in the Qur'an? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe Himself with yad? For example, bal yadahu mabusutatan. Okay. Also, in hadith we learn, yadullahi fawqal jama'ah. Okay. After that is sifat, which are fi'liyya, His actions. Are they mentioned in the Qur'an? Okay, they're mentioned in the Qur'an. So, it's clear. بِمَا وَصَفَ بِهِ نَفْسَهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ. Where? In the verses of the Qur'an. Okay. Secondly, those descriptions that we learn from where? From the Sunnah. بِمَا وَصَفَهُ بِهِ رَسُولُهُ. The descriptions that the Prophet ﷺ gave. The Prophet ﷺ, he did give us many descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in three ways. First of all, through qawl, through words. Meaning he verbally described the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you think of an attribute of Allah that you learn about from the sunnah? Okay, so for example, in hadith we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laughed. So that the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they tell us about a sifa of Allah. Allahumma muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. مقلب القلوب, turner of the hearts. That is a sifa that we learn from the words of the Prophet ﷺ. At the time of tahajjud, when a person wakes up and they wake up their spouse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala smiles at them. So these are words of Rasulullah ﷺ from which we learn about the sifat of Allah. And there are many different sifat. Secondly, he also taught us Allah's sifat through his fi'l, through his actions. How? That, for example, when at the time of Hajjatul Wada, he pointed his finger up to the sky and he said, Allahumma shahad. Oh Allah, you bear witness. Likewise, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. The Prophet ﷺ would look up to the sky, waiting for wahi. Likewise, when he would make dua, hands are raised. So what does that mean? That something has to come from above. So all of these actions, what do they show? That the Prophet ﷺ demonstrated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ulu. He is above us. Clear? That is an attribute of Allah, ulu, that He is high, above. In a hadith, which is in Abu Dawud, and it's a sahih hadith, we learn that the Prophet ﷺ recited an ayah, and at the end of the ayah, Allah's names and attributes were mentioned, Samir, Basir, that Allah hears and he sees. And the Prophet ﷺ put his thumb on his ear and finger on his eye. Meaning he pointed. Just don't think it's metaphorical. It's not literal. No. It's a fact. Allah sees. Allah hears. Now this doesn't mean that we go on describing that, oh, okay, with an ear. Okay, with an eye. No, we stop right there. The Prophet ﷺ, with his action, he proved, he showed, he emphasized that this is a fact. Allah hears and He sees. Have no doubt about this. Don't go on describing it, but just realize that Allah hears and He sees. Okay. This is wasf bil fi'l. Then the third way through which the Prophet ﷺ told us about the attributes of Allah was through His approvals. So for example, once a girl was brought and she was not able to speak and she was supposed to be set free. But it was supposed to be a Muslim that was supposed to be set free. So the Prophet ﷺ asked the girl, Ayn Allah, Ayn Allah. And she pointed with her finger up to the sky. And the Prophet ﷺ said, release her, for she is a believer. She is a believer. So he approved of this, that yes, Allah is above. You understand? So there are many descriptions that we learn of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From where? From the Sunnah, in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also through the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also his approvals. Now remember that Allah's attributes are part of our belief in al-ghayb. And al-ghayb is something that we cannot describe, because we have not seen it. So we have to restrict ourselves to the descriptions that we learn from the Qur'an and Sunnah. We just stop there. We don't go beyond those descriptions. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said that Allah should not be described except in the way that He has described Himself, or as His Messenger has described Him. The Qur'an and Hadith should not be exceeded. You understand? The Qur'an and Hadith should not be exceeded. Because you see what is mentioned over here. وَبِمَا وَصَفَهُ بِهِ رَسُولُهُ. So, these descriptions, where do we take them from? The Qur'an and the Sunnah. Which means that we cannot use our own imagination to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? This is something that we are not allowed to do. And remember that we have to take the wasf as it has been described. Take it as is. Don't distort it, don't change it, don't further describe it. No, take it as it is. Okay. مِنْ غَيْرِ تَحْرِيفٍ وَلَا تَعْطِيلٍ وَمِنْ غَيْرِ تَكْلِيفٍ وَلَا تَمْثِيلٍ. Four matters have to be avoided. What are they? First of all, say the word, تَحْرِيف. Have you heard of this term before? What does تَحْرِيف mean? To alter, to change. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمْ مَوَاضِعِهِ. The Bani Israel, they used to change the words of the Torah from their proper places, right? And this habit of theirs is something that has been heavily criticized in the Qur'an over and over again, not just once, but several times. Tahrif. Sometimes it's called tahrif, sometimes yalwuna al-sinatahum bil-kitab, right? So tahrif means to alter, to change. To change something in such a way so that it does not remain the same. It does not remain the same. And sometimes it could be a very small change. A very small change that is made to something and it does not remain the same. For example, you are preparing some food and the instructions, they call for certain ingredients. So you say, you know what, I don't have this much baking soda, I'll just put yeast. That small change, what will it produce? Something different, completely different. So do we agree with this? That a change, whether it is big or small, is a change? So, tahrif, with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and attributes, what does it mean? Changing the names of Allah, the attributes of Allah, whether it is done by changing those words, or changing their meanings, or changing their implication. Okay? We have no right to change Allah's names. We don't have any right to do that. Think about it. How would you like it if somebody changed your name? They say, from today, I'm not going to call you Aisha, I'm going to call you Ashu. Would you like that? No. Don't change my name. My mother did not name me Ashu, she named me Aisha. So call me Aisha. Don't change it. It's extremely disrespectful if somebody changes your name. Some people get so offended just if their spellings are changed. Huh? Even if the spellings of their name are changed, it's not a matter that's taken lightly. So how is it that the names of Allah can be changed and altered? We don't have any right to do that. Now remember that this tahrif is done in two ways. First of all, in lafz, and secondly, in ma'na. Lafz, the word is changed. Okay, the word is changed. And when the word will be changed, obviously it will be something completely different. So, for example, the first person to ever question the names and attributes of Allah was a man by the name of Ja'ad bin Dirham. Okay? He would go to his teacher, Wahab ibn Munabbih. Wahab ibn Munabbih was the student of Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu. Okay? So he would go up to him and he would ask questions like, what does it mean by Yadullah? That means Allah has a yad. What does it mean by Kallam Allah? Allah spoke? Allah speaks? So he has a mouth, and so on and so forth. Like he went on asking such questions. Wahab ibn Munabbih, he would answer his questions and he would say, woe to you, abstain from asking about these matters, for I think that you will be amongst those who are destroyed. Meaning you're entering a very big danger zone. So stop asking these questions. Don't think about these matters. But Jardi continued and he began teaching others. And for the first time ever, Islamic theology was being taught that was completely different from mainstream. And he began saying things such as, Allah does not speak, Allah does not love, He does not see, He does not hate, He does not have any of these attributes. And in order to prove that, what would he do? Tahrif. Tahrif of what? The words in the Qur'an. So for example, he said, Allah does not speak. And he said, the ayah that people quote, كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, it's not actually كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ. He said, it's كَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. He changed the Allahu into Allaha. Now, it means a big change. How? كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ. Allahu. مَرْفُوع, which means that it's fa'il. So, كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ, Allah is doing kalam. Allah spoke to Musa. He said, no, it is كَلَّمَ اللَّهَ, Musa. That Musa كَلَّمَ to Allaha. So, Allaha, maf'ul, object. So, Musa spoke to Allah. Not Allah spoke to Musa. But if you think about it, what's the big deal in that? I mean, everybody speaks to Allah. Don't we speak to Allah? Don't we make dua? When we pray salah, who are we speaking to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So he did tahrif of this ayah. He changed the word, kallam Allahu into kallam Allaha. You understand? So this tahrif is something that the Ahlul Sunnah keep away from. Tell me something. Is it a decent practice? Changing the words? Changing the words of someone else? Can this be done by someone who, you know, has some dignity and has some responsibility? Can this ever be expected of a serious person? No. But then he was refuted with the ayah, وَلَمَّا جَاءَ مُوسَى لِمِقَاتِنَا وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ. How can you change this? Meaning this ayah, you cannot play with the harakat and you can't change it. So how will you deny the kalam over there? So one tahrif is through love. The other tahrif is through ma'na. Ma'na meaning to change the meaning. So, for example, in the Qur'an, there are many sifat of Allah that are mentioned. Whether they are khabariyya, fi'liyya, ma'nawiyya. So for example, yad. So they said, no, Allah does not have a yad, a hand. What yad means is blessing. What yad means is blessing. It means only power. Now, okay, hand does symbolize power, okay, strength. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions his yad, we cannot say it does not mean yad, it means power only. No, that is not the correct way. This is tahrif of the ma'na. What's the evidence? Likewise, istawa. Ala al-arsh istawa. Allah rose over the throne. Istiwa, of course, it's known. It means to rise. They said, no, it's not istawa, it's istawla. Meaning he seized, he conquered. They changed the meaning. Likewise, ja'a rabbuk. Your Lord will come. They said, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not come. Because they said, he does not have the sifa of coming. He cannot do this action of coming. They said, it means his command will come. But to what length will a person deny? Huh? If you say that his command will come, that means that he issues commands. Will you deny that now? You understand? So, we have to keep away from tahrif. Second thing, مِنْ غَيْ تَحْرِيفٍ وَلَا تَعْطِيلٍ. تَعْطِيل is invalidation. تَعْطِيل literally means to abandon, to neglect, to desert, to forsake. In the Quran, you may remember, بِئْرٍ مُعَطَّلَةٍ. بِئْرٍ مُعَطَّلَةٍ. بِئْر. Well, that is مُعَطَّلَةٍ. Abandoned, deserted. So ta'atil is to remove an attribute from a name. Or to basically say that Allah does not possess this attribute. To abandon the meaning. So for example, saying that yes, okay, Allah is as-Samir, but without Samr. He is as-Samir, but he doesn't possess the quality of Samr. He is Basir, but he doesn't possess the quality of Basr. These are just words. They don't really mean much. So what is being abandoned over here? The meaning. It's being abandoned. You understand? So Think about it. If someone believes in a God like this, that okay, he is a Samir, but he doesn't listen. He al-Basir, but he doesn't see. He is al-Alim, but he doesn't know. It doesn't make sense. Does it make sense? Which is why you're wondering, what am I even saying? So, and remember that in order to do this, in order to do ta'atil, meaning to abandon the meaning that the names and attributes of Allah give, they did tahrif. So, for example, they said, Allah doesn't speak. What about the ayah, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا? They did tahrif of that. They say, Allah does not perform any actions. He does not rise. So, they changed istawa to istawla. Istawla. To the point that some people, they went to such a great length, they wanted to erase ayat from the Qur'an. Like, completely eradicate them. To show that, oh, this doesn't exist in my mushaf. So it's not part of the Qur'an. So ta'atil is something that has to be done or avoided? Avoided. Okay. Thirdly, وَمِنْ غَيْرِ تَكْيِيفٍ. Takyif is from كَيْف. كَيْفَ حَالُكَ. What does it mean by كَيْفَ? How? So takyif is to explain the how. So for example, you tell me so-and-so came. I ask, how did they come? And you tell me they came walking. So walking is the takyif. Okay? Explaining how they came. Okay. Another example could be that I ask you, what's the color of that object? You say white. So white is the takyif. Okay, it's the description. You can say it's to explain how something is. That it has a color. It has this color. So the Ahlul Sunnah don't delve into this. When they talk about Allah's names and attributes, when they believe in Allah's names and attributes, they keep away from takyif. They keep away from explaining how Allah rose above the throne. Or how Allah descends to the lowest heaven every night. Or how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks. Or how He sees. Or how He hears. These are matters that we have not been informed about, so we're not going to delve into that. Because speaking about something without knowledge, what is that? A big mistake. It's something that is forbidden. Especially when a person speaks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. So, we believe that Allah istawa ala al-arsh. But then we don't go on to describing how He istawa, how He rose over the throne. Okay? Likewise, we don't describe how He is on the throne, whether He's sitting or He's standing on the arsh. No, we don't give such descriptions. Okay? Because this is something that we have not been told about. There was a group, they're known as Hishamiyya, and they said that when they described Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they said His length is equal to His width. Or His length is equivalent to 7 times the span of Himself. Now this is describing the howness. How did you know? How did you know? What proof do you have? We don't have any proof. And you know, just hearing these things makes you shudder and shiver and makes you think how dumb could the person be? That how could they even think about such a matter? How could they come up with such a fabrication? The fourth thing that has to be avoided is tamthil. And tamthil is from mathal, example. Remember that mathal, it means example, but it also means equivalent. Equivalent. Okay? Meaning one who is similar to the other. So what is meant by tamthil is that we don't strike equivalence in the sense that when it comes to the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so for example, Allah has a hand. Yadullah. Okay? مَا خُلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ بَلْ يَدَاهُمَ بِسُوطْوَتَانِ. Alright? The Prophet ﷺ said that both his hands are right. Now, what does it mean by that? You don't go on striking examples and similitudes. That for a human being, you can say, her hand is exactly like mine. Her nose is exactly like her mother's. Can you say these things about human beings? About human beings? Yeah, she's just like her father. Do people say that? All the time? We're doing tamthil all the time? If someone asks you about a particular relative whom they haven't met, you can say, yeah, she looks a lot like me. You're doing tamthil so that they can understand. Because they haven't seen your relative, but by seeing you, they can understand about your relative. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing like Him. So can tamfil be done? Can a person say, Allah's hand is like this and this? No. Or that Allah's nur is like this and this? Can we do that? No. What's the difference between takif and tamthil? Takif is to explain the how, the nature. And tamthil is to strike resemblances. Okay? To strike resemblances, to give examples as in to say that this sifa is like such and such. So Shaykhul Islam says we have to keep away from that. بَلْ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ بَلْ rather يُؤْمِنُونَ they believe بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ that Allah, the Exalted is He, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There is none who is like Him, and He is السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. He is hearing and He's seeing. Which means that He hears, He sees, He possesses those attributes, but they are unique to Him. So the way He hears, no one hears like that. The way He sees, no one sees like that. Because you see, some people, they did ta'til, or they did tahrif. Why? Because it said, if you say that Allah speaks, then you are likening Him to His creation. Because we speak, human beings speak. So if you say that Allah speaks, then you're saying that He is like human beings. Whereas, laysa kamithlihi shay'. So we have to be absolutely on the safe side. And so we say, Allah, He is as-samir, but He doesn't have samra. He is al-basir, but He doesn't have basr. But that is also contradicting the Qur'an. That is also contradicting the sunnah. Right? So what is the safest side? What is the best way? The Qur'an and sunnah. Affirm what has been mentioned. And only that. Don't go beyond that. Don't keep away from that. Okay? Because there are two extremes. Another extreme is tafweed. Tafweed, وَأُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. What does it mean? To leave the matter to Allah. So a person says, you know what? We don't know, so we're not going to say anything. Allah knows best whether He hears or not, whether He sees or not. Is this statement correct? This is not correct either. Because if Allah has said that He hears and He sees, then we cannot reject it. We cannot have any doubt about it. We have to believe in that with conviction, with certainty. Right? And this is Iman. This is Iman. That you accept, you believe in Allah as He is. So, we are not going to add to any description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not going to decrease it. We're not going to reject it. We're not going to liken it to anything else. And this is haqq. That, O Allah, I believe in You as You are. As You have informed us about Yourself through Your book or through Your messenger. And this belief, it is based on what? Haqq, Qur'an and Sunnah. Is it based on dalil? Yes. And if a person says anything contrary, such as he goes on describing, or he goes on rejecting, or he goes on striking similarities, then that would be without any dalil. And this is something that we have been forbidden from. Okay. So there's 2 minutes left. Who would like to read the first paragraph? أما بعد.
هذا اعتقاد الفرقة الناجية المنصورة إلى قيام الساعة أهل السنة والجماعة وهو الإيمان بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله والبعث بعد الموت والإيمان بالقدر خيره وشره
ومن الإيمان بالله الإيمان بما وصف به نفسه في كتابه وبما وصفه به رسوله من غير تحريف ولا تعطيل ومن غير تكييف ولا تمثيل بل يؤمنون بأن الله سبحانه ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير.
Good. Alhamdulillah. So your homework? Just reading or something else also. Okay. In addition to that, I would like you to look up the meaning of the word تعطيل in the dictionary. Okay. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.